I've decided not to go through this whole series at once. Today will be the last day for a while when I will be preaching on this subject. I want to cover it over the next few months, however. And so we're going to be talking about things like in how to get marriage right. We're going to be talking about how to get happiness right, how to follow the right example, and then maybe a couple extra ones on how to marry the right person, find the right person to marry, and how to parent right, some things like that. So we're going to be doing that. As I was having my family help me staple the packets together, my wife saw my title, and remember last week, the topic was how to fight right. And she looked at that today, and she said, well, maybe you should call it how to stay in the ring. Instead of how to keep the ring on, how to stay in the ring. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Just one verse this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And may the Lord add his blessing on his word this morning. I thought you might enjoy hearing some quotes from children, answers that they have given to various questions about matrimony. When asked how best to make marriage work, Alan, age 10, said, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. When asked the same question, how to make marriage work, 10-year-old Ricky advised, tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. When asked why people fall in love in the first place, 9-year-old May said, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with the way you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. When asked what falling in love is like, 9-year-old Bart commented, it's like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. And a 7-year-old boy named Gary warned, love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. Now listen to this. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls just keep finding me. Another 7-year-old little boy was asked what role good looks play when it comes to finding a mate. He said, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm as handsome as anything, and I am not married yet. And Gavin, age 8, gave this insight into why married couples often hold hands. He said, they want to make sure their rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. And that's where I got the title from this morning, How to Keep the Ring On. There's a lot of wisdom in his statement there of keeping the ring on that we need to look at. Someone who is obviously not big on matrimony once said that marriage is a 3-ring circus: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. You know, there's a lot of suffering that goes on in marriages. And so we want to talk about this morning how we can build a marriage that is mutually fulfilling. How do you and your spouse go about building the right marriage? And this morning we're going to look at 3 foundational principles of marital health. But before we do that, I want to notice 2 things from our text this morning. 2 things that God records for us right in the book of Genesis, right in the beginning of this institution of marriage. And the first thing is this: God designed marriage to meet our core need for companionship. God designed marriage to meet our core need for companionship. Two words in our text this morning kind of stand out to me. Those two words are not good. Not good. In the creation account, six times God looks at what he has created and he said, it's good. But now when he gets to the pinnacle of his creation, at the highest point of creation, God looks at it and he says, something here is not good. Man has a core need for companionship, so God moves on this situation and he creates a helpmeet, a helper for Adam. Now, contrary to what 10-year-old Alan and what many males think, this word does not mean that a wife is an indentured servant to her husband. She's not somebody just to keep the chips and the dip coming. In fact, the idea is the same as Psalm 46:1. This is an incredible psalm. It's a psalm that's used to describe God himself. And it says there in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The same Hebrew word that God said that Eve would be to Adam is the word that God uses to describe himself in his relationship to us. Ladies, that is a high calling. That is a high calling. You take on the characteristics of God himself as you become a helpmeet, a helper for your husband. It doesn't mean a wife is subservient. It literally means someone who supplies what is lacking in another person. In other words, God created Eve to do what Adam could not do by himself. It's not that man is better than woman or woman better than man, but that each one is inadequate alone. Standing alone, standing by themselves, they are inadequate. They can't be all that God wants them to be. And I need to quickly add here, though. If you are not married, God will make you complete in yourself. And God has reasons why some people never marry. But if God has chosen a helpmeet for you, a helper for you, and you're here and you have a spouse and you're married, then I want to encourage you to let God come into that marriage and each of you work together to build that into what God wants to do. And so God designed the marriage relationship. Husband and wife need each other. And I think that's why recent studies show that only 5% of people remain unmarried. Well, let's see. How can I say this? Studies show that only 5% of those over 65 remain never married in life. You know what I'm saying? Only 5% of people never marry in life. So 95% of people get married at some point in their life. And I think that the reason for that is because of companionship. People need companionship. Why do older spouses, older people, after they have lost their spouse, many times they'll get remarried because there's this need for companionship, especially among the men, among the guys. This idea of companionship, seen in Tom Hanks' movie. How many of you ever saw The Castaway with Tom Hanks? He's deserted on this island. He's all by himself. I can't remember how long he's there. Is it something like 7 years? And after a while, he gets this volleyball, and he gives it a name. He names it Wilson. And he colors on it, draws a face on it, and he pretends this volleyball is, or is it a soccer ball? Something. Volleyball, soccer ball, something. Pretends that it's a person, and he talks with him, and he has this relationship with him. And it's like, Wilson! And he doesn't know when one day he gets upset and he throws Wilson off to the side. He gets lonely and he goes and gets this ball and he's talking to it. He's, I'm sorry, Wilson. I'm sorry that I cast you aside. I think if we were all stranded on a desert island for 7 years, we'd probably start talking to coconuts or something, because we need companionship. We need companionship. Secondly, everything else is a poor substitute for human companionship. Everything else is a poor substitute for human companionship. A ball is not going to meet your needs like some human person would. And so God said it's not good that man should be alone. And after saying it was not good, before he made Eve, God put Adam to work naming the animals. Why did he do that? I don't think it was just so that Adam had something else to do. I don't think it was just so that he could keep busy and pass time away. But as he sees these animals coming, he says, there's Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark. There's Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. And pretty soon, there's Mr. and Mrs. Llama. And when he gets down toward the end, he says, there's Mr. and Mrs. Zebra. And he begins to hunger for flesh after his own flesh, and bone after his own bone, and he becomes lonely. And at the height of his loneliness, God puts Adam to sleep, and from his rib, he creates a woman. That which was taken out of man. And in verse 22, it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I like what Walter Brueggemann says about this. He said, the woman was created to help the man out of his aloneness so that together they could form a community of oneness. You know that marriage is God's idea. He is the one that designed it. He's the one that instituted it. And so with this in mind, I would like to suggest three things that will enable us as spouses to fully appreciate the wonderful gift that God has given us. The three foundational principles from the Scripture that will help us build the right kind of marriage relationship, the kind of relationship that God envisioned since the beginning of this account in creation. First of all, couples must embrace a godly commitment. Couples must embrace a godly commitment. And when I say godly commitment, I mean that spouses have to enter that marriage relationship with the idea that this is a permanent relationship. I counsel all premarital people. I say there is no such thing as the word divorce. You have to erase that from your vocabulary. You have to get that possibility out of your mind. You are going to stand before people, and as God is your witness, and people that are gathered there as witnesses, you are going to vow from death do us part. Do you know the average length of marriage today in the United States is only 7.2 years, which means that there are many marriages that are even shorter than that. Carmen Electra and Dennis Rodman's marriage lasted only 9 days. Dennis Hooper and Michelle Phillips, their marriage lasted only 8 days. And I read of a couple, a Hollywood couple, that were married for less than 24 hours. Perhaps they walked by a jewelry store in California where Charles Swindoll says he once saw a sign that said, "We rent wedding rings." It's kind of the idea people have. You know, if it doesn't work out, then I have a way out. But if marriage is to be the blessing that God intended, we must stop with that kind of thinking, because no relationship can last if spouses think that they have a way out. That if the going gets tough, they can just quit. Because, can I be honest with you? Sometimes marriage is tough. Sometimes it takes a lot of work to work things out. But if you just have the attitude that if it gets tough, I'll just quit, when it gets tough, guess what? You will quit. And that's why you have to go into it with the idea that your marriage is permanent. I came across the following saying that appeared on a church marquee. The most difficult years are those following the wedding. They can be difficult times, but spouses must commit from the beginning to work through their difficulties every day of their married lives. And then, you know, their love only increases the intimacy. I'm reminded about the joke of the woman who had been married for 70 years and decided to petition the court for a divorce. The judge asked her, after all these years, why? She answered, look, enough is enough. And that's the way many people look at it. But we have to have the mindset again that this relationship is a permanent one. In the husband and wife relationship, they are to be united to one another. The biblical word is to cleave. And the Hebrew word means to glue or cling to in a lasting sense. To glue or cling to in a lasting sense. A little translation could be to meld together. To meld together two separate entities to form a permanent bond. I like that. You take two people, you melt them, you glue them together, and the two become one in a permanent bond. During England's darkest days in the late 1930s and early 1940s, Prime Minister Winston Churchill was responsible for holding that country together. While other voices were shouting surrender, Winston Churchill stood fast. Bombs devastated entire city blocks, buildings crumbled, bridges fell, but the stubborn Prime Minister refused to budge. Never once did he consider even negotiating with the Nazis. He operated on this rather simple rule of thumb when it came to winning a war. He said, wars are not won by evacuations. And good marriages are not won by evacuations either. He was right. Surrendering is not an option if you plan to win a war, and it's the same thing if you plan on being successful in your marriage. I agree with the San Francisco attorney who said, there are two processes that must never be started prematurely, embalming and divorce. Matthew 19:6, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh, no longer two but one. What God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder, or let not man separate. Now God didn't give that command to make us miserable. He didn't give that command to restrict us. As the initiator of and the inventor of marriage, he knows that genuine love only grows from a relationship in which the conditions are long-term, in which there are long-term commitments. He realizes, he knows that our dreams for marriage only become reality within a permanent commitment. An article in the Washington Post by Abigail Trafford entitled, In the End, Love Prevails. A great article. Mrs. Trafford began a report with a story about Jim and Nell Ham, a married couple enjoying the golden years of life. Recently, while the couple was on a hike in California, a mountain lion attacked Jim. Nell grabbed a log and started hitting the beast, and eventually the lion let go of her husband and ran off. When asked about her bravery, she said, we were fighting for his life, and we fought together like we've done with everything for 50 years now. And then Nell went on to list all the benefits that they have reaped from their long commitment. And Trafford built on her testimony by citing statistics that show that a special blessing awaits those for who have stayed together for many years. In fact, studies show that relationship, although it might be tough, but they get better with age. And because they do, older couples are happier and more satisfied than younger couples. For example, Laura Karstensen, director of Longevity Center at Stanford, says, long-lasting love grows. Long-lasting love grows. And she went on to say, even unhappy couples get happier if they manage to stay together. In fact, I've heard statistics where by far the majority of couples who once contemplated divorce, when they were decided that they weren't going to do it and they were interviewed later on, said, we are glad that we stayed together. In short, researchers who investigate later life marriages have discovered the advantage of age in love. They have found that older people are better at resolving problems and keeping the flame of attachment alive than younger Romeos and Juliets. Robert Levinson says, older couples develop an ability to use positive emotions, like affection, more effectively, to calm themselves down, to negotiate conflict, and regulate emotions when they get into areas of disagreement. His studies show that older marriages have a reduced potential for conflict and a greater potential for pleasure. All of this shows that God says that our marriages would get better, they would become more wonderful as the years go on, as two grow old together. Browning was right when he wrote, "Grow old with me, for the best is yet to be." Grow old with me, for the best is yet to be. As Trafford put it, we have something to look forward to as we grow old as spouses. We may not be able to run as fast or hear as well, but we're better at what matters most, and that is love. That is love. To succeed in marriage, we have to have a godly commitment. Secondly, we as spouses must have to learn to express godly love. Learn to express godly love. There's a great deal of difference between God's caliber of love and the typical kind of love that we see nowadays, that sinful humans demonstrate and express to each other. A selfish kind of love. Human love is a selfish love. It's really focused upon what the other person does for us. Jesus described this brand of love in Luke 6 when he said in verse 32, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." The problem with this human caliber of love is that it's not nearly strong enough to withstand the storms that plague marriages, that would plague any marriage. There is a selfish love, and a selfish love, really, when it comes down to it, is a weak love. It's a love that endures only as long as the needs are met. I'm reminded of the story of a young man who, after breaking up with his fiancée, realized the error of his ways. So he wrote her a note saying, "Dearest Marie, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. Yours forever, Jimmy. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." The kind of love that gets. To be fair, I have to share the other side. The young man who was proposing to his girlfriend, he had a ring in his hand and said, "Sweetheart, I love you so much, I want you to marry me. I don't have a car like Johnny Green. I don't have a yacht like him or a house as big as he is. I don't have the money Johnny Green does, but I love you with all my heart." She looked into his eyes and said, "I love you too, sweetheart, but could you tell me more about this Johnny Green?" That's human love. It says, as long as you stimulate me, as long as I can be proud of you, as long as you're beautiful, I can love you. But if you change, then my love for you changes. But that's not godly love. That's not divine love. Godly love, divine love, is different. Instead of being selfishly based on the one, the lover, it is based on the one loved, the lovee. C.S. Lewis once put it this way, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your spouse or not. Act as if you did. As soon as you do this, you'll find that when you behave as if you loved your spouse, you will presently come to love him or her." I think Lewis is right. When we begin to sacrifice ourselves for someone else, and we put them first, then we find a passion that we would not have any other way. In fact, a woman came to a lawyer and said, "I wanted to get a divorce. I really hate my husband, and I want to hurt him. Give me some advice." The attorney said, "Look, you're going to divorce the guy anyway, so for 3 months, the next 3 months, don't criticize him. Speak only well of him. Build him up. Every time he does something nice, commend him for it. Tell him what a great guy he is, and do this for 3 months. After he thinks that he has your confidence and love him, hit him with the news that you want to divorce him, and it'll hurt even more." The woman thought, "You know, I can't go wrong with this. I'm divorcing the guy anyway. Why should I speak badly about him anymore? So I'm going to do this. I'm going to try this. I'm going to speak only well of him." So she complimented her husband for everything he did. For 3 months, she told him what a great man he was. She acted loving toward him every day. You know what happened in that relationship? After 3 months, they forgot about the divorce and went on a second honeymoon. That shows us that one of the greatest secrets to success in marriage is learning not to be a selfish person, but learning how to be a spouse-related person. How can we relate to our spouse? How can we show love to our spouse? And how can we love them as God loves us? Learning how to love each other in the same way that God loves us. And when both husband and wife obey Scripture, and the husband follows the example that he's to follow, and the wife follows the example that she's to follow, they have a beautiful relationship that is nourished and it is beneficial to both of them. You see, a lot of times we think, well, if I'm only the one that's giving and sacrificing, if I'm the selfless one, then I'm just going to be taken advantage of. My spouse will take advantage of me. Can I tell you that won't happen? It might happen for a time at the beginning, but soon your spouse will respond to you in the same way that you are responding to them. And the end result will be that your marriage and your selfless acts will be beneficial to both of you. It reminds me of a letter Ann Landers once received that described a couple who had been married for more than 50 years. The husband had spent the last 8 years selflessly caring for a wife who had Alzheimer's. He cooked for her. He fed her every bite of food. He bathed her and dressed her every day all those years. They had no other family. But listen to the letter that Ann Landers wrote depicting this faithful husband. I cannot describe the tenderness and love that man shows for his wife. She is unable to recognize anyone, including him. But I observed him when I parked my car beside his the other day. He sat in his old pickup truck for a few minutes. Before he got out, he combed what little hair he had, straightened the threadbare collar of his shirt, and looked in the mirror for a final check before going in to see his wife. It was as if he was courting her. They had been partners all these years and have seen each other under all kinds of circumstances. Yet he carefully groomed himself before he called on his wife, who wouldn't even know him. That is a great example of love and commitment. That's the kind of love and commitment the world needs to see Christians display today. And don't you want to be loved that way? All of us would love to have somebody love us and act that way toward us. And I want you to know that it can happen. If you start loving and acting that way to your spouse will in turn start acting that way toward you. And finally, this morning, to build marriage right, spouses must rely on God's power. Spouses must rely on God's power. Brian Harber says, the greatest single cause of difficulty in the home today is lack of spiritual concern. Either purposely or inadvertently, we leave God out of our marriages. The fact is, it takes three. It takes three to make marriage work the way it's intended. If marriage is to be all that God wants it to be, both the husband and the wife must be close to God. They each need a growing relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that people outside the family of God cannot be happily married. I'm not saying that. But what I am suggesting to you this morning is that a Christ-centered marriage relationship adds another dimension to the marriage union. You might compare it to a black and white TV and a high definition plasma TV. Or you might compare it to an old transistor radio that only came through monotone speakers or whatever those are, one speaker. Compare that to a surround sound stereo system in your living room? That's the kind of choices that we have. Over the years, husbands and wives reveal themselves to each other in increasing vulnerable degrees. And it's as those times come that the relationship begins to deepen and intimacy becomes more and more important. And the love grows and the love is strengthened. Christ-centered couples have the unspeakable privilege of revealing to each other the most sacred dimension of their being, their relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are other reasons marriage is better or righter when God is central. First of all, God gives spouses power to deal with life's difficulties. The trials and tribulations of life in a fallen world can zap your strength. And it's this relationship with God that Christian couples have that can be a source of anchoring power that others don't have. You know, the engineers say that something is much more stronger when you double it. For example, if you double a 4x4 piece of angle iron, you increase that load bearing 43 times. One piece can hold 2,200 pounds, but when you add another, it can bear 96,000 pounds. The same principle is there in marriage. If you double by having two people come together, forming one bond, those individual people that make up that relationship are so much stronger than they would be by themselves. Now, here's the thing. As Christians, we get to bring God into that situation. And we form a threefold cord. And can you imagine then how powerful that relationship becomes? How strong that relationship becomes? Because not only do you have the two, the husband and wife, coming together as one flesh, you have God, who, by the way, is omnipotent. Well, you know what that word omnipotent means? All-powerful. You have an all-powerful, omnipotent God come into that relationship. And let me tell you then that when you add that third component, you talk about strength. God gives husbands and wives power to love and forgive even in the toughest storms of life. A second benefit of godly power in marriage is guidance. People who know Jesus personally and acknowledge Him in their decisions get a wisdom beyond their own feeble means when it comes to the complexities of marriage and life. Because marriage and life can be complex. You know, there are sometimes there are decisions that I have to make that I wish I didn't even have to make. Sometimes marriage just gets, or not just marriage, but life in general becomes complex. It's difficult. I'm glad that I have somebody to go to gain wisdom from and to get their perspective on life. And together we can go to God and hear what God has to say about this and have God pour out His wisdom and not hold anything back, because God gives it generously, liberally. And when you start raising a family and you start raising children, you run into situations you don't know how to deal with. You need God's help. You need His guidance to make the right decisions. And our Heavenly Father gives it. And last but not least, a shared faith prepares spouses for the end of life. Someday, 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now, you're going to sit beside your spouse, or they're going to sit beside you in a hospital room. And you're going to see their life slip away and their soul go into eternity. And in what seems like just a few minutes, one of the spouses is dressed in black, walking from a graveside with an almost overpowering sense of aloneness. But it's at that moment when that widow or widower who knows Christ personally will cry out and find the comfort and the companionship that only Christ can give. and they'll get it. They'll get it because God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Only God can give us the strength to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when it happens, husbands and wives will be so glad that they had a relationship, they had a divine companionship that will not be separated from death. A relationship that extends beyond the grave into all of eternity. They'll be glad that they invited Christ into their life. They'll be glad that they invited Christ into their family and into their marriage. All of these reasons, there are more that we could give, but all of these reasons explain to us that we need to build our marriage right. And we need to build it depending on God for His power to make it happen. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Thinking about how to do this morning, I thought of a couple things. First of all, I don't know everyone here this morning. I don't know if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ or not. But I would certainly make that a priority. If you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus into your own heart, into your own life, you've never asked Him to come and take away your sins and be the Savior of your Lord and Lord of your life, you need to do that. You need to do that. You see, you have a sin problem and you need somebody, you need a Savior to come and take away your sins. That's where it all begins. He will come into your life, He will receive you, and He will give you power, but He will give you the power to become a child of His. I wonder if there is anybody here that said, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not done that. I've not asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've not asked Him to come and take away my sins and make me His child. If you're here today and you've not done that, but you'd like to, could I just see your hand? Could you just raise it up and then down? Just up and then down. The heart of the message today is focusing on how you can build your marriage with God's help to be all that it can be. To put the ring on and to keep it on. And I wonder if you could just, right where you're sitting, just say, God, I want to be the kind of lover that you want me to be. I want to be the kind of lover that you are. I want your divine love. And ask God today if He could point out something in your marriage relationship that you do that's selfish. So that you can learn to live selflessly. Is there something that you can do? If you can't think of anything, is there something that you can do that you know your spouse would enjoy? It might take giving on your part, but is there something that you can do, something that you can give just to bless them? And if you can't think of anything, just say, Lord, would you bring to my mind something? Would you give me some wisdom here so that you can take from this place today one practical thing on how to keep the ring on? One practical thing and way to help build your marriage and make it stronger. And so that you don't back out on this thought, how many of you would just raise your hand and say, Lord, I've thought of something that I'm going to do. Help me. Could you just show your hand? Raise your hand to God. God, something I'm going to do for my spouse, something you have shown me, help me to be able to do it. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who initiated this idea of marriage. And Lord, you have made it to be, in your words, very good. You not only came up with the idea, Lord, but you brought the first wife. You brought Eve to Adam. You were like the father of the bride. And then you stood there as high priest and united the two into one. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, for every marriage here that you would strengthen it. Lord, that you would build it. And that you would work in the hearts and lives of both couples. To not only be drawn closer to each other, not only to have their love grow, we pray for that as well. But also, Lord, for their relationship with you to grow. Because we realize, Lord, as a husband and wife gets closer to you, they're also being drawn closer to each other. So this is our prayer today. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless our fellowship and the dinner that the youth have provided for us. Bless it. May it nourish and strengthen our bodies for your service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.